My name is Pastor Jeremy, and Sundays are my favorite day of the week because I get to come here and see you all, and I also, we together get to see someone else who is here, who we can't see with our eyes. The Bible says his spirit's like the wind that moves through the trees. You can see the trees moving, but you can't see the wind, and that's God himself. The God of all creation is here with us today as we worship, and that explains why after we come, we feel so good when we leave after we worship, because we've met with God. So I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad you're here. And I was wondering if anybody has seen one of these before. If raise your hand if you've seen this. It's a magic eye book. That's good. We got a lot of hands. Raise your hand if you can actually see the images in the magic eye book. Okay, we got some people. So what this book is, it's a book of stereograms. I looked it up on Wikipedia. And they have repeating patterns in here. And when you unfocus your eyes in the correct way, you can see a 3D image. And I've went online, found a picture. They look like that, kind of hideous, right? Let's take a moment and see if we can see this. I haven't tried it up on the big screen yet. I'm hoping there's a 3D image that pops out at me that's huge. Anybody got it? Well, we'll come back to that. Jordan and I were looking at this book beforehand, and a few of us got one of them. But so the first time I ever saw one of these, I was in Northdale Middle School. I was maybe 6th or 7th grade, and a friend of mine brought it. And all these students are huddled around a desk, and they're all staring at this thing. And I'm like, what are you guys doing? They go, we're looking at magic eyes. They have 3D images in them. And I looked at it, and I said, I don't see a 3D image. And I said, well, they reassured me it was there. They said, well, it's there. We can see it. And what you got to do is you got to do this to see it. And they gave me some advice. I said, put your nose to the paper and pull away. Do some different things. And I didn't see the image. And they reassured me that it was there. And they gave me some other advice. And I tried it again. And I still couldn't see the image. And I started to wonder if I was the butt of a joke. I started to wonder if this is like a joke book and that you got some people together and you stood around and stared and tried to get some sucker in there to look foolish. And I said, you know, guys, I don't see a 3D image. I don't think there's one in there. And they go, oh, there is. They reassured me that it was there. And they tried to help me find it again. And so I was starting to get kind of frustrated and very confused. And I thought, I wonder what would happen if I told them that I see it. Because if it's a joke and I tell them that I see it, well, I mean, we'll see what happens then. And so I said, oh, yeah, I got it. And at this, they all looked genuinely happy. Oh, great, you got it. That's so great. You know, we've been looking at this book. It's so much fun. And then I realized that it wasn't a joke. These people actually thought they were seeing 3D images out of that. And I still was really skeptical if there's a 3D image. So I thought, you know, they seemed genuinely happy that I could see it, too. They believed they were seeing 3D images, and they thought I was, too, and they were happy. And at this point, I thought, maybe my friends are a little bit insane. Maybe they're a little goofy. You got it. Somebody got it. It's a bunny. Well, I'm glad that we figured that out this morning. That's a tough one. That is a tough one. That's a cross. I can see that one. So the Magic Eye Book is not the only experience like that I've ever had in my life. Growing up, I had the exact same experience with a different book. And I had it every Sunday. And it was this one. It was a Bible. And I grew up in church. And I go every Sunday, and we'd open it up, and we'd read out of it. And we talk about having faith in Jesus. We talk about believing in Jesus. We talk about trusting Jesus. And we talk about loving Jesus. And these things meant nothing to me. I had no idea what people were talking about. These things were the 3D image that I couldn't see. And people around me were claiming that they had these things. And so when I was a kid, Now, at some point, I approached one of my friends. And I said, "Hey, do you really believe this stuff? I mean, you know, this is just a fairy tale, right?" He goes, "No, I have faith in Jesus. I believe in Jesus." So I asked another friend, "Do you really believe in this? I mean, do you love God?" And I said, "Yeah." He's like, "Are they kidding? Is it a joke? Do they really see something that I don't?" And at some point, I was wondering, maybe they're a little bit insane. We'd stand up for worship, and I'd be looking at the same thing, right? I'd be looking at the exact same thing they were and seeing something totally different. I couldn't see the 3D image. And my friends would reassure me and say, "Yes, God is actually real, and he loves you, and he sent his son to die for your sins, for forgiveness. He rose from the dead to give you eternal life. And I believe in this, and I love Jesus." And they'd try to help me find him. They'd say, "Well, why don't you say some more prayers? Why don't you read more of the Bible? Why don't you worship more?" And so I did these things, and I didn't see it. I didn't see the 3D image in here. And I started to wonder if they were a little bit insane. And I'd come back, and they'd tell me the same things again. "Yes, we do believe, and we love Jesus, and maybe you should try these things." And they'd try to help me see it. And I kept asking, "Who is Jesus?" I didn't see the 3D image. And I kept wondering, how can I know? Who is Jesus? How do these people know? And how do they know? We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 8, if you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to start in Luke chapter 8. And you may be asking that same question too that I asked, that so many people ask, who is Jesus and how can I know? And perhaps you're new here and you're wondering, why are they doing this? Why do so many people come so early? Why do they spend so much time practicing the music? Why do they come so early to set up the equipment and the sound, to spend the money to rent the high school, to do all of this? Is it because they believe in Jesus? Are they really serious? Is this for real? Who is Jesus? And how can I know? Or maybe you're like me. Maybe you grew up in church, and everybody around you kept claiming to see this 3D image, and you never really quite saw it, but at some point, you just said, yeah, I see it. And you come for the friendships and the relationships, but everybody else is seeing something a little bit differently than you are. And you're wondering, who is Jesus, and how can I know? We'll be starting in Luke chapter 8, starting verse 22. And it says, "One day he got into a boat with his disciples, he being Jesus. And he said to them, 'Let's go across to the other side of the lake.' And so they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm." And so we've been reading through the book of Luke. And Luke has been progressively showing how powerful Jesus is over the forces of darkness and evil. We've seen him heal illness and disease. We've seen him cast out evil spirits, showing he is powerful over the forces of darkness. We've even seen him raise someone from the dead. And now he's in a boat and there's a storm and nature itself is threatening. Nature's turned dark on the disciples. And Jesus shows his power over even nature. He gets up and he rebukes the wind and the waves. And he calms the storm. There is no force of darkness that Jesus and God is not powerful over. There's nothing that is more powerful than our God. And Jesus stands up and shows his power over even nature. We've seen he's powerful over the spiritual forces of evil, over the spirits that he's cast out. And we've seen he's powerful over the physical effects of evil, of illness and disease and death. And now we see that he's even powerful over nature. And when that becomes dark and threatening, and the disciples know that nature is not just in the hands of mere mortals. They know he can't just do what Jesus did. And so they're amazed. And he says to them in 25, he says, "Where is your faith?" And he says this to them because he's been revealing himself to them. God has been revealing who Jesus is. And he's done all these amazing, powerful things. And he gets up and he does something again that's incredible. And the disciples are amazed at it. And Jesus says, where is your faith? Don't you know who I am yet? And it says they were afraid. When you encounter that kind of power, it's just, it's awesome. It's a little frightening. And so they're freaked out. They're like, what did we just see? There was a storm. We were in danger. Our lives were in danger. Nature. What did Will Ferrell say that day? The sea was angry that day, my friends, or George Costanza in that Seinfeld episode. Nature is turned against them. The sea was angry. And they know this just doesn't happen. And so they're a little bit afraid. What did they just see? And they're marveling. And they say to one another, who is this? Who is in the boat with us? Did you see what just happened? He looks like a guy. He looks like any one of us. But did you just see what he did? Who then is this? That he commands even winds and water that they obey him. And Jesus is just taking it to a new level. The disciples are like, who is in the boat with us? Who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey them? And the disciples marvel, they're in awe. And they're not the first people to ask this question. Who is this? Who are we standing next to? As we go through the book of Luke, we've seen a lot of people ask this. On January 13th in Luke chapter 5 in the sermon, we read about a paralyzed man who he can't move, and his friends bring him to Jesus for healing. And when his friends bring this paralyzed man to Jesus, Jesus says, instead of healing him, he says, I forgive you of your sins. And everybody's like, wait a minute, who is this? Only God can forgive sins. What is this guy doing? That's the whole point. Jesus is like, hello. I am God come to earth. He says, I forgive you of your sins. They're like, who is this guy? And to prove that he has authority to forgive sins, that he is who he says he is, he heals the man. And in verse 26 of Luke chapter 5, it says, amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. They know that people just don't get up and walk away from paralysis. They say, who is this? Verse 21, they say, who is this guy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who claims to have authority to forgive sins and can heal people? And they're not the only people to ask this question. Luke chapter 7, Jesus is eating with some prideful religious people. In verse 36. And in verse 37, a sinful woman comes in. And she knows she's sinful. She knows she's made decisions which have hurt herself, hurt others, and rebelled against God. And in the midst of all these prideful religious people who don't think that they've done anything wrong, she comes into their presence. She starts to make a scene because she knows who Jesus is. In the midst of all these prideful people, she's humble and knows she needs forgiveness. And she knows that it's Jesus who brings that forgiveness. And so she comes in the midst of this dinner and she starts making a scene by crying and washing Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. And all these prideful religious people are like, what's going on? This is undignified. And they say, if he knew who she was, if he knew that she was a sinner, he wouldn't be letting her touch him and wash his feet in this way. This is below us. But there's a 3D picture there that she sees that the others don't. In verse 41, Jesus says, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. And therefore, I tell you this, in 47, he says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Verse 49 says, those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this? Who is this guy? Who are we eating dinner with? He claims to have the authority to forgive sins. He heals people. He casts out demons. He raised someone from the dead. Who are we eating dinner with? And they aren't the only ones to ask that question. In chapter 9, in verse 1, it says that Jesus calls the disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And going down to verse 6, it says, they went out, they departed and went through the villages, and they preached the gospel, and were healing everywhere. And so now not only is Jesus healing people, but he's given his followers the ability to do that as well. And Herod, the guy who beheaded John the Baptist, the guy who tried to kill Jesus at his birth to stop this thing, to protect the evil in his heart. Verse 7, Herod finds out about this. This is exactly what he was trying to stop. Verse 7 says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard all about what was happening. He was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, John the Baptist, the guy who he had killed. They thought maybe John was doing this. By some, others said that Elijah appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. And Herod said, John I beheaded, he's dead. But who is this? Who is this guy whom I hear such things? And people are asking, who is Jesus? And they're wondering, who is powerful enough to do this stuff? And they know about John the Baptist. Well, John was, he was a pretty special person. Maybe he came back and Herod's like, no, he's dead. And they're like, well, who else? Well, maybe it was one of the legends of old. Maybe it was like Elijah or Elisha. Maybe it's they've come back. And they're wondering, who is this? Who can do this? Who can raise the dead? Who can cast out demons? Who can forgive sins? Who's got the power to send others out to do the same? And they sought to see him. Herod, see, who is this Jesus and how can I know? And Luke has been bringing us on this journey of watching all the amazing things Jesus is doing, watching people slowly come around. Many reject Jesus. Others stand in amazement. And pretty much everybody is asking, who is this guy? And how can I know? So we'll be reading from, let's go to chapter 8, verse 26. And we're going to begin reading about who Jesus is. And we're going to see as Luke begins to come out more clearly and explain who is Jesus. This is in your sermon notes. It's on the right side of the fold-out bulletin there. We'll be reading in verse 26 of chapter 8. It says, then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. And so there's somebody in the book of Luke so far who knows who Jesus is. There's someone who recognizes who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And it's the forces of evil. They know who he is and they know that they're threatened. While people have been slow to come around, the darkness knows who Jesus is. And this demon says, what have you to do with me? Please don't torment me. Jesus, Son of God. And the demons know who Jesus is. This isn't the first demon to tell us who Jesus is. If we turn back to Luke chapter 4, we read about this on, I think it was December 30th. And the sermons are online at ccblaine.org if you'd like to go back and catch up on the sermon series. Chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus casts out an unclean demon. The demon says, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And so the demons know that Jesus has come. The powers of darkness know that God has come to earth to destroy them and remove the presence of evil from this world. And we continue reading on in verse 41. Another demon comes out. It says, demons also came out of many crying, you are the Son of God. And so the demons know who Jesus is. And this man that we're reading about in Luke 8:26, he has unclean spirits. He's got demons. He's being tormented by the forces of evil. He's out of his mind. He doesn't wear clothes. He lives in the tombs. His life is controlled. He's in chains. He's in bondage by the forces of evil. And there's people who live in this area. And there's a man among them who's got the presence of evil so strong in him that he lives in the tombs. The presence of evil is among them in this man. And when Jesus shows up, the evil spirit recognizes Jesus and says, begs him, do not torment me. Verse 29 says, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon out into the desert. And these demons know who Jesus is, while people have been slow to catch on. It's kind of surprising that people have been slow to catch on, because God has been preparing us for his presence from the beginning of time. We read in Genesis that God calls out Abraham and begins revealing himself to Abraham and his children so that they would be prepared for the day he came to earth. God himself came to earth. And he's told the prophets, he's given them the scriptures, all preparing these people thousands of years beforehand for this moment, the moment that Jesus comes to earth. And without all this preparation, the people are still slow to come around. And so there's people who prophesy when Jesus is born. His mother Mary, his uncle Zechariah, they prophesy. They tell people who Jesus is and what he's come to do. In Luke chapter 1, in the late 70s verses, it says, Jesus has come to bring salvation through forgiveness, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He is God come to earth. And John the Baptist goes before him as well. His cousin goes before him, telling people who Jesus is and how to prepare. And when Jesus comes to earth, people are still slow to come around. But the demons know. In verse 30, Jesus then asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. And Legion is the name of a segment of the Roman army. So he's got an army of demons inside of him. This man's life is overcome by evil. Verse 31, it says, they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. They know that Jesus is here to destroy them, to remove the presence of evil. Verse 32 says, now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. And so he gave them permission. And then the demons came out of the man. And they entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. So the demons respond. They know who Jesus is. They know what he's come to do, while people have been slow. And so let's see how the people respond to Jesus, God himself, come to earth to remove the presence of evil in their very sight. These people have seen God come to earth and free this man from the evil spirits that are tormenting him. God has removed evil from their presence. And they've seen it happen. And how are they going to react? Well, it says in verse 34, it says, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus. And they found the man from whom the demons had gone. And he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed and he is in his right mind. And how do they react? They're afraid. They've seen this guy. He's kept in bound in chains. He breaks out of the chains. He's frightening. And here Jesus has come. And now look at what happens to this guy. He's sitting there in his right mind before Jesus. Something more powerful has come along. And the people see this and they're frightened by it. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And who did they ask to depart? They asked Jesus to depart. They're afraid. They see God has come to earth. And they want to pretend this isn't happening. They've seen the battle of good and evil before their eyes, and now they can't ignore it. So they ask him to go. You know, we liked it better before you got here. When we could pretend that there was no powers of good and evil, that there was no light and dark, when we could just live the way we wanted and do whatever we wanted and ignore all this was happening. We could ignore that there's evil in the world. We don't like to think that there's Satan. We don't like to think that there is evil. They want to pretend this isn't happening. Would you guys just go away? This is too much. The people are overwhelmed by the supernatural. And so Jesus gets in the boat to leave, and the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but sent him away, saying, "Return to your home, declare how much God has done for you." And so the demon-possessed guy who's been freed wants to go with Jesus. He says, "This guy has changed my life. He's in his right mind now, and he wants to go with him." And Jesus says, "Look, why don't you go back and tell everybody what God has done for you?" And the people don't want to hear it. They want Jesus just to go away. This is too much. It's scary enough that evil is in our world, and it's also a little bit disturbing to think there's a God who's so much more powerful. A God who maybe we should be worshiping, who maybe we should be thinking about. This is all too much. The demons recognize who Jesus is, but people are slow to catch on. Jesus, verse 39, says, "Return to your home, declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. And this is really happening. And this isn't going away. We can't just leave here today and pretend that we haven't been told. The people who saw Jesus remove the presence of evil can't pretend that it doesn't exist anymore. Jesus has come. And last week we talked about how Jesus brings peace. He comes to guide our feet into the way of peace, but what's actually going to happen is he's going to cause division. We talked about how Jesus taught that he's going to divide even families. Mothers will be divided against daughters, and fathers will be divided against sons over this issue of light and darkness, of evil and good. And whilst Jesus' desire to guide everyone into the way of peace, and he says what he does to take people from the way of darkness and guide their feet into the way of peace, he's not going to force anybody. And it's our choice to make. And some people are going to choose the darkness, and so there's going to be division. Because Jesus is going to remove the presence of evil. He is going to free us. There'll be no more suffering, no more pain, no more illness. But that means choosing Jesus Christ in the way of peace. And he's not going to force anybody. And there's a division that's coming. And this is really happening. It isn't going away. Last week we learned how Jesus taught that this division is beginning now with him. We like to pretend it isn't. We'd like to just go back and pretend there is no good or evil, and we can just live whatever way we want. But it isn't going away. And so who is Jesus? Because the stakes are too high. If this is a battle between good and evil, and Jesus is somehow involved, then we need to know who Jesus is. And we need to know how we can know who Jesus is. So we keep reading. Verse 9, chapter 9, go to verse 18. So all these people are asking, who is Jesus? And it says, "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?'" Jesus knows everybody's asking who he is. And he's seen the disciples even do that themselves in the boat. "Who is this guy in the boat with us?" And so he asks him, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples answered, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old had risen." And then Jesus says to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And finally we've got somebody who gets it. Peter stands up and he says, "The Christ of God. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the one God has been preparing us for. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior. You've come to save us. You're the one they're talking about when they say that you bring salvation through the forgiveness of sins. You're the one they're talking about when it says that you bring us peace and guide our feet into the way of peace. You're the Christ, the Messiah. I know who raises the dead and heals people. I know who's got power over demons. It's God. I know who's got power over nature. It's God himself. And you're the one we've been waiting for. You're God come to earth to remove the presence of evil. And so Peter gets it right. But how? How did he know? How could he make that choice? Well, so many others are, I just want to ignore this. Or maybe he's a prophet of old. How did Peter know? He believes in Jesus, but how? He trusts in Jesus, but how? Peter loves Jesus, but how? How was Peter able to see this 3D image? While so many other people are ignoring it or can't see it. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Father in heaven." Peter was able to see the 3D image because Jesus had been revealed to him by God himself, our Heavenly Father. And that's how Peter was able to see the 3D image. There was one day when I was in class, and people had told me how to see this thing. They said, "Stick your nose up to it. Go bring your face away slowly." They said, "Unfocus your eyes." They gave me all these tips and tricks on how to see this, and one day, it just happened. All of a sudden, I looked at that thing, and I saw the 3D image, and I realized they weren't crazy. I realized they weren't playing a joke on me. It was actually there. And I just had to see it for myself. And as David pointed out, this one's a bunny. I saw it before I came. It's got a tail or something in the lower left. Corner going to the middle. It's got two legs that come down the center. And it's got a neck and a head and some ears that go up to the upper right side. One day I saw the 3D image. And one day I was with my friends in church. And they were worshiping God and they were singing to Jesus. Like it mattered. Like it meant something to them. And I was looking around, I thought, this is crazy. How can we all be looking at the same thing? And how come they see something different than I do? And I thought, maybe they're playing a joke. Maybe they're lying. Maybe they know there's no Jesus, but they come for the friends and the fellowship. And they don't actually believe, but they think that this sort of activity gains them access to community. Maybe that's why these people are doing it. Maybe that's why they're coming and spending so much time setting up, so much time practicing. Maybe that's it. Or maybe they're off their rockers. Maybe there's no Jesus, but they have no idea. They don't know that this is a fairy tale. They're a little crazy and they think it's real. I thought maybe that's it. And then there's a third option that had been bugging me since as long as I could remember. And it was maybe they know something that I don't. Maybe when they talk about having faith in Jesus and loving Jesus and trusting Jesus, maybe they know something that I don't. Maybe there is a 3D image there that they're seeing that I haven't gotten yet. And that really disturbed me. If there is a Jesus, the stakes are too high. If Jesus is who he says he is, it's too big of a deal to ignore. It's too big of a deal to pretend it's not happening and to go back and say, "I'd like to just go back to things were the way they were." And so I began to pray. For real. I said, "God, if these people know you in a way that I don't, if these people have something real in their lives, if these people know love in a way that I don't, if they know you, God, if you love them in a way that I don't know about me, I pray that you'd reveal that to me." And I was serious. I prayed like I've never prayed before. I did that day after day after day. And I never thought I'd believe in Jesus. I didn't think that I'd have faith. I didn't think I'd ever love God. These things meant nothing to me. But then one day my prayers were answered and it blew me away. I didn't believe. I didn't think it was going to happen. I was certain that this was not going to happen. And then the impossible happened. God healed my heart, and it happened very quick. And I could like feel it, like a physical thing. It was unbelievable. And all of a sudden, I was so different in a moment. All of a sudden, I knew who Jesus was. And I had this love for Jesus because of who he was and what he did for me. And it blew me away. I did not think it was going to happen. And then it did. And a minute before, all my friends were around me and they're singing like it mattered to them. And it didn't matter at all to me. And I thought the music was dumb and the lyrics were kind of lame. And I couldn't relate to what anybody was doing. And then a moment later, God healed my heart. And he showed me who Jesus is. And I could totally relate to what everybody was doing. I could worship God. And I did. The songs expressed what was in my heart. And the Father in heaven had revealed to me his love for me and who Jesus was. And I saw the 3D image. And people had tried to tell me, they said, well, why don't you just pray a little more? Why don't you just worship? These things didn't make sense to me. I had to see it for myself. And Jesus tells Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Father in heaven. The prophets had come. They had been preparing people and trying. They had been talking all they could about who Jesus is and what he'd come to do. But not a single one of them could change anybody's hearts. It's the Father in heaven who reveals who God is. And we can have other people tell us as much as they want. I can stand up here and I can preach every Sunday. But we need to know who Jesus is from the Father in heaven. We need God to speak to our hearts. And that's what Jesus tells Peter. He says, you're blessed, Peter, because the Father has revealed this to you. And so how do we answer this question? Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And how do you feel in a church service that's meant to glorify God, that's meant to worship Jesus Christ, the God who came to earth and became human? When you see other people around you worshiping and praising Jesus, do you see the 3D image too, or do you need to know who Jesus is? How do you answer the question? Peter's answer is that Jesus is the Messiah. He's God come to earth. He's our Savior. And Peter's right. And are you on board with that? Are you on board with a God who's come to forgive you because he loves you? Are you on board with a God who's going to remove evil? Are you on board with choosing a good God? We talk about good soil on February 3rd to receive the revelation from God the Father in heaven. We need to make sure that our hearts are good soil. And so if you're wondering, how can I receive this revelation? How can I know who Jesus is? I'd encourage you, the first step, go back and listen to that sermon on February 3rd about good soil. We need to make sure that our hearts are ready for Jesus. And Peter got his heart ready in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, Peter meets Jesus for the first time. And he's in the boat, and he's fishing. And he hasn't caught anything all day. This is the first time that Peter's seen Jesus be powerful over nature, because Jesus says, cast those nets back into the water and pull those nets back up. And Peter does. He says, hey, even though we haven't caught anything all day, I'll do this. And he gets nets full of fish. This guy's a fisherman. He knows this isn't normal. And he's afraid. In verse 8, it says, when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Peter wants Jesus to go away, not because he wants to ignore him, but because he knows who he is. this guy is special. I'm a sinner. I've made choices which have hurt myself, others, and rebelled against God. But this guy is amazing. Go away from me. I'm sinful. I'm not worthy of your presence. He repents. He recognizes who he is and who Jesus is. If we want to prepare our hearts for Jesus, we need to repent. We talked last week about the division. Jesus says, I'm coming, and there's a division that's going to happen. He's trying to guide people into the way of peace, from the darkness to the light. And in Luke chapter 13 last week, we talked about how Jesus called us all to repent because we're not naturally on the side of the light. And so what do we do? How do we know who Jesus is? Well, we can be like Peter. We can follow the teachings of Jesus. The first thing we can do is be humble and repent. We've been talking about how Christianity is a religion for the humble. It's a religion of humility, and prideful people will not join, because the first step to following Jesus Christ is to admit that I've actually done something wrong, and I actually have got something to apologize for. I've made choices which have hurt others and myself and rebelled against God. And so the first way we can prepare our hearts is to be humble and repent. The next thing is to seek God in prayer and worship. We can ask the Father to tell us who Jesus is. And we can keep seeking. And this is pretty much the same advice that everybody told me when I was looking for Jesus. And it took a long, long time. I didn't even understand what they're talking about. What does it mean to worship God? How can I love God? How can I worship him when I don't know who he is? So that last point is the most important. Keep seeking. Because God loves you. And God is going to reach you through your story. And it's going to happen. And I know it's going to happen. And I know it's going to happen because it's what God wants to do. And it's who God is. And it's what God does. As we seek God, as we repent, as we prepare our hearts, as we seek to follow Christ, as we pray to God for a revelation of who Jesus is, God, give me faith. He's going to answer. And as we worship God on Sunday mornings, as we come together in community, as we worship God and we enter in his presence, our hearts are going to be opened. The eyes of our hearts are going to be open to who Jesus is. And as other people come, and they don't know who Jesus is, and they look around, and they say, who is Jesus? Why are all these people doing this? This is a little bit strange to me. Those who open their hearts, those who persist in seeking God, those who humble themselves and repent themselves, they're going to find that revelation of Jesus Christ. And the eyes of their hearts are going to be open as well. And that same love that God has for us is going to be revealed. And I know this because it happened to me. And it's happened to people all throughout time and all throughout place. Jesus says in verse chapter 10, when he's in the boat with Peter, he says, don't be afraid, Simon. Don't be afraid, Peter. From now on, you'll be catching men. This guy was a fisher of fish, and Jesus says, you're going to be catching men. And this fisherman went out, and he told people the same stuff that Jesus is telling us today. And God did the same stuff that I'm telling he's going to do today. God opened the eyes of people's hearts. These fishermen, these simple people went out, and they turned the world upside down. And it's not because they were spreading a fairy tale. They were talking about the truth. Jesus Christ has come to earth to save us. And as they talked about the truth, our Father in heaven revealed who Jesus was to people's hearts. And people converted all over the place. God began opening the eyes of people's hearts, and it happened everywhere. And it's been happening all over the place to all types of people and over the last 2,000 years. And it's going to happen to us. And it's going to happen to those who come and join us. So we need to be humble and repent. We need to seek God in prayer and worship. And we need to ask God to reveal who Jesus is to us. And we need to keep seeking. Because God's going to find us through our own story. And it's going to be different than mine. It's going to be different than Peter's. But it's going to happen. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. If anybody would like to talk more about Jesus, I'll do all the listening. If you're wondering who Jesus is, On our connection cards, there's boxes to check if you'd like a visit from or a chat with me. I'd love to talk with you. So make sure to fill out that connection card and put it in the baskets as the offering passes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for guiding our feet into the way of peace, for bringing light, for saving us, God. We know you are good. And we know you've come to save us and to help us and to remove the presence of evil from our lives. So, Lord, we pray that you would open the eyes of our heart. God, I pray that you'd reveal who Jesus is to us. Help us to see that. Help us to see that 3D image in the Bible of your love for us, of your sacrifice for us. God, I pray that we would know who Jesus is and those who are seeking would find. God, I pray that you'd give all of us strength to keep seeking who you are. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are and what you've done for us. And we thank you for the gifts that we're about to receive. And we pray that you'd bless them as we seek to bless others. As we give to bless others and to bring the same message of hope and peace that Jesus Christ has brought us. And we pray all of these things in your name, Jesus. And as the baskets pass for offering, if you'd like to put your connection cards in there. And if you're a visitor, please don't give this Sunday. Our regular attenders and members provide for our ministry, and we're so thankful to have you. And today is today's service, we hope, has been a gift to you. And after the baskets pass, feel free to stand and join us in worship.